This is Pastor Greg Cumby from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee, hath vouchsafed, and when heedlessly falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief, rings of His mercy did shade thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for they we adore Him.
Jesus Christ. Various thinkers across the globe would tell you that one of the rarest virtues of the human race is genuine gratitude. They would say that it is true today that never have been people been have so much, but yet be so ungrateful for what they have. And Christian culture is not immune. There is a tendency for Christians in our country to focus on God's gifts more so than the giver. And this should not be. In fact, some Christians complain so much, no one would ever guess that they are a thankful person, much less a recipient of God's grace. And simply put, as Paul says, this ought not to be. According to Scripture, a thankless Christian is a contradiction in terms. And the account of the 10 lepers in Luke 17 addresses this question, I believe, in a powerful way. Luke begins his passage by telling us of an event that took place where Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. In His travels, He would have passed in the north through Samaria and Galilee. That itself is unusual. If you remember, Scripture tells us there is a hostile relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans, and the Jews refused to have any dealings with the Samaritans. This hostility was so deeply rooted that when the Jews wanted to go to Judea or Galilee, instead of taking the obvious short route through Samaria, they would go all the way across the Jordan and up the desert road, adding days of risky travel. Jesus deliberately went against this convention and decided to walk straight through Samaria. Leprosy. Leprosy today is not the same thing as leprosy back then. Leprosy today, a doctor will tell you, is confined to one condition, a terrible condition known as Hansen's disease. But if you look at the writings of ancient China, India, Egypt, various ancient cultures, they use the term leprosy referring to a variety of very serious skin diseases. The horrible disfigurement caused by leprosy was greatly feared. And because it was highly contagious, it caused lepers to be outcast. Not only were lepers cut off virtually completely from their family and friends and banned from society, the worst part, I think, is their condition would have been wrongly viewed at the time, and they would have blamed them because God's judgment is upon you for your sin. In other words, if you did not sin, you would not be a leper. The only thing worse, I think, than social alienation from your family, of being an outcast, is having everyone you know believe and tell you that God struck you with leprosy because you were under his curse. That was a common belief then that Jesus challenged several times. On the outskirts of some unnamed village, on the borderland of Samaria and Galilee, 10 leprous men stood before Jesus in various stages of decay. Their clothing would have been torn in mourning. They would have skeleton-like heads uncovered. And their lips would constantly chant to other people, "Step back, unclean," they would say, "I'm unclean." Accounts from various sources said that at the advanced stages, they looked as if sometimes they had just climbed out of a tomb. But they were alive. They were sensitive human beings made in the image of God, living in the netherworld of society's fringe while they slowly rotted away. So from a safe distance, in verse 13, they shouted the plea, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They were loud and they were persistent. Well, how do these lepers know who Jesus was? They didn't have cell phones, obviously, no radios or televisions, and they probably didn't have very much daily interaction with healthy people in the world at all. The things that Jesus did, however, throughout the world had never witnessed before. A blaze of miracles followed Jesus. And that kind of ministry spread in terms of news like wildfire throughout the entire ancient territory. The people saw Jesus as being a great rabbi, a great healer, and some believed a possible Messiah, but for the most part, they did not see him as being God. Once Jesus saw the lepers, he responded immediately. However, this time, it's interesting, there was no touch as Jesus had previously given one leper earlier in chapter 5. Neither was there the pronouncement of "be clean." Instead, he simply told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." This command makes a reference to the regulation stipulated in Leviticus 14, which required all lepers applying for admission back into society to be examined by the priest. If the priest claimed they were cured, they would joyfully undergo an 8-day ceremony. They would be formally declared to be clean and forgiven, and then welcomed back into society. So Jesus' command here, particularly for someone who never met him or didn't know much about him, it required a degree of faith. Lepers do not get around very easily. And given human nature, some of them are probably convinced that they should go to the priest immediately. Others probably raise some sort of objection, whether it was verbal or not, we do not know. After all, it was a long way to walk to the temple. If Jesus really could heal them, why not just do it? What fools would they be If they tried to see the priest saying they are clean, while the priest says, no, you're still leprous. But on the other hand, they had absolutely everything to gain and very little to lose. And so the consensus was, we're going to give this a try. And as they were traveling, we're told in the second part of verse 14, it says, and as they went, they were cleansed. It would have been a mass healing of all 10 lepers. Now, there would have been no polished mirrors to reflect that dramatic change, but I believe that each one of them would have seen it in the other ones instantly. You have these disfigured faces, and all of a sudden you see reemerging ears, noses, eyebrows, hair. You have these feet, toeless stubs. They were suddenly complete. Knobby appendages grew fingers. Barnacled skin became soft and supple. It was like, in a sense, 10 new births. And we can only imagine the wild celebration they experienced when they were welcomed home to their families again. It's really a wonderful event. But among those 10 lepers was one Samaritan. Now, normally you remember from John 4:9, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And likewise, Samaritans had very little use for Jews. But these men had been united for their common ministry, their misery rather, 9 Jews, 1 Samaritan, bound together as outcasts. I've read of similar accounts in POW camps where people on different sides were forced to work together and ended up becoming friends. And when the healing occurred, the Samaritan was seized with an irresistible emotion and consciousness of what had happened. Gratitude. And captive to this spontaneous gratitude, he put off going to the temple to run back to Jesus. The ceremonial clean bill of health could wait. His spiritual obligation, this drive within him, overrode any ceremonial need. So the Samaritan and the Jews parted company. The thankful Samaritan knew that he had 2 persons to thank, we are told, God the Father and Jesus. But he did not know yet that the 2 were actually 1. First of all, he said thank you to God the Father in verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Earlier, the same phrase, loudly pled, was what they used for healing. But now he was loudly proclaiming his praise for God. And the Greek word here for loud voice is recognizable to the English ear because we get the word megaphone from it. Phones megalos. He did not mumble. The Greek says he mega-voiced his praise to God. But then he turned and thanked Jesus. Verse 16, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. If you think of Romans chapter 1, that very famous chapter in Paul's epistle that speaks about the fall and depravity of man, Paul wrote that the heart of unbelief was, though they know God, they did not honor him as God. And then he says a very interesting phrase, and neither were they grateful. After talking about some of the most depraved sins imaginable, God says they were not grateful people for what I had given them. 2 primary sins, and this is a separate subject. The root of every other sin for which every human being in his natural, unconverted state is guilty are, one, the refusal to honor God as God, and secondly, ingratitude toward God and his Son, Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you today, what is the base sin, one among all others, that you struggle with? Your worst evil action. Would you, any of you here today, come up with something like failure to be grateful to God? Probably not, but according to Scripture, that is one of our fundamental problems. And us not seeing it means it's a bigger problem than what we anticipated. Each of us at some times in our lives has suffered from spiritual leprosy. We are by nature lepers. And the God of all mercy and grace through his beloved Son has made us clean and whole. And so we ought to shout our thanksgiving to him and fall at his feet in honor and adoration and worship. Every day, and particularly on the Lord's Day, we should thank God for forgiving us and saving us. You and I have been made clean, and we are gathered together as one this morning to give him praise and thanks. Jesus next, in verses 17 and 18, he asks, it's very tightly, the grammar is, grammatically is structured. It says he has three closely coordinated questions. The first one in verse 17 is, were not the 10 cleansed? Secondly, where are the 9? And third, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? These questions were not rhetorical. The human nature of Jesus, who has placed his knowledge, his omniscience at the Father's discretion, he expected all 10 lepers to return after they saw the priest, return glorifying God and giving testimony. And at that point, they would be receiving the ultimate blessing that Jesus could give to them, namely eternal life. That was far greater than physical healing, but none of the Jewish lepers saw that. Jesus was offering them much more than simply a reunification with their families and a clean bill of health. He was offering the gospel, and he was genuinely disappointed when they did not return to take him up on it. Now, I don't want to be too harsh here because there's no telling what you and I would do in the same situation. But evidently, the other 9 lepers were so caught up in the joy of their new wholeness, it never crossed their mind to return to Jesus. From a purely earthbound, man-centered level, this is understandable. After all, Jesus himself said, "Leave, go yourself to the priest." Of course they were thankful. Who wouldn't be? And I'm sure they were eager to get back to everyday life. Again, I'm not saying these men were evil, but they were not saved either. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, how sympathetic are we with them not returning to thank Jesus? There's a deadly problem here. God was not the center of their gratitude, because what they really lived for was not God at all. They were living for the here and now, just like every other unbeliever in the world. Note Jesus' final question, was no one found to return and give praise except this foreigner? Only the foreigner, the despised race, the Samaritan, returned to give praise to God. The other 9 were so earthbound, I think they missed the spiritual dimension altogether. It's important to understand, people confuse things regarding prayer life and what is and is not prayer, but some type of just a vague gratitude toward divinity, that's what a lot of people would feel. That the 9 lepers felt, it was hardly an adequate response to what had happened. Jesus wanted their hearts. By failing to glorify God and returning to thank Jesus, they missed the greatest possible moment in their existence. The account closes with Jesus' sovereign pronouncement to the Samaritan in verse 19, "Rise and go your way, your faith has made you well." When I was studying for this, it reminded me I cannot understand why translations put "made you well," because that's not in the Greek or Aramaic at all. The word here used is sozo. It does not mean "make you well." Sozo means saved from your sins. Therefore, it would have been Aramaic words that Jesus spoke in the last part of verse 19. It was literally, "Your faith has saved you from your sins." Made you well has more of a physical dimension to it, but saved you from your sins is what our Lord and Savior said. And this is important to point out, is not some novel interpretation. This translation is a studied opinion of what are arguably the three most prominent Lucan scholars in the world, and all three are from very different traditions. You have Ian Marshall, a Presbyterian at Aberdeen in Scotland. He writes, his faith had been the means of his cure and his salvation. Joseph Fitzmyer, professor at the Catholic University of America, translates it, your faith has brought your salvation. John Nolan, Anglican scholar at Trinity College, Bristol, writes, but as much of a foreigner as he might be, this man is now sent off by Jesus as a person who has experienced the salvation that Jesus came to bring. None of the others, despite their newfound freedom of from leprosy, receives a spiritual blessing. I think that you and I must allow Jesus' declaration, your faith has saved you, to have the deepest meaning that he intended. Jesus' words here are quite clear. 10 lepers had their bodies miraculously healed, but only the Samaritan returned to praise God and offer thanksgiving to Christ. And by this, he was given the gift of eternal life. There are a number of lessons here. Certainly, we must understand we don't want to push this too far. No one is saved by virtue of having a pleasant personality, an optimistic outlook, or a thankful spirit. You can have all of those things without being a Christian. Jesus here is not teaching salvation by disposition or salvation by personality types. But he is teaching that wherever there is true faith, there are always profoundly thankful hearts coming with it. We should praise God the Father, which is at the heart of an authentic faith. And a few passages highlight this. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph. 1 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Colossians 1. With joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of eternal light and the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what the leper did. He gave thanks to God the Father through his Son. But what's important to understand is this appreciation, this mindset, is not something that you and I will just perform here on earth. If you're a believer, we'll be doing it for eternity. We're told in Revelation 5:11, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Surrounding the throne of God, singing his praises. And as I alluded to earlier, speaking of man's spiritual history, Paul wrote in Romans 1:21, again, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And it's interesting, Paul's perspective on man's future matched his perspective on man's past. He wrote in 2 Timothy 3, but understand this, and the last days will be times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and unholy. As we close, I've considered for a little while doing a sermon series on the Bible and the subject of mental health. Studies show a dramatically increasing number of people in our culture are struggling for various reasons with major depressive and anxiety disorders. It's an epidemic. But one thing interesting, at least in terms of this topic and how it relates, the top psychologists and therapists, Christian or otherwise, will tell you that a thankful heart and an anxiety or a depressive heart are mutually exclusive and cannot occupy the same place at the same time. It's a pretty profound observation they make. So how do you show your thanks to Christ? How do you and I give glory and honor to our Redeemer? Can Christ say to us the same thing he said to the leper? Your grateful faith has saved you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This is Pastor Greg Cumby. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.